We will sing on that beautiful shore. The melodious songs of the past, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of bread.
And welcome to Revelation Gate Radio, sponsored by Revelation Gate Ministries in Mesa, Arizona, and in conjunction with His Church, Calvary Tri-City in Tempe, Arizona. I'm Patrick Wood, the founder and director of Revelation Gate Ministries, and I welcome you to today's program. We have been taking a wonderful journey through the book of Revelation, and today we find ourselves coming upon chapter 16. This, again, is one of the most exciting chapters in the entire book of Revelation, and I've said that, I think, about maybe 14 or 13 already books, that they were the most exciting, but it does build one upon another, and it is an exciting book. Especially what we're going to learn in Revelation chapter 16 is that the wrath of God finally comes to an end when God himself declares it is done, it is finished. This is going to be a pivotal time in our study because we knew that there would be a beginning to the wrath of God, and now we know that there's going to be an ending to it as well. He will not strive with man forever, but he is going to judge sin and unrighteousness and scoffers who have turned their back on the free offer of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Without any ado, we want to dive right into it. The first verse, chapter 16, verse 1 says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth.'" Now, this started in chapter 15, actually, in the last two verses, 6 and 8, where it says, "And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man, that is, no one, was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And now this is the period of time we see immediately following in chapter 16, where the chronology picks up again. These seven bowl judgments are dumped out in rapid succession towards the end of the second half of the tribulation period. They're dumped out upon the earth, the full unmitigated wrath of God. We discovered also last time in our last study that while Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, it was something he had to do all by himself. He was alone. Everybody had abandoned him, essentially, and it was just between him and God what happened on the cross at Calvary. We also know that God is alone in his temple when he brings wrath upon the world as well. This is something that only God could do by himself. He needed no help at that point from angels within the temple, and he needed no help from mankind, of course, either. So we know also that this is now the third woe that's coming upon the earth. And this is worth noting. Back in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we saw the beginning of this. Verse 13 says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth,'" that is, the non-believers on earth, "'by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound.'" Now, we saw the first woe take place in Revelation chapter 19, and it's very clear. It says, "One woe is past," that is, right after the fifth trumpet judgment was issued, "and behold, there are two more woes to come hereafter." The second woe, then, we see in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14. This is just after the two witnesses and the earthquake occur in Jerusalem. It says, "The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Now, the third woe is actually announced in the very next verse, in verse 15 of chapter 11. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And at that time, we saw very clearly a wonderful thing, that the kingdoms of the world that have been ruled by Satan, the devil, whatever name you'd like to attribute to him, the God of this world, he lost his kingdoms to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord took them all back. And during the interlude period, we had more information revealed to us, but now this third woe is actually being initiated in chapter 16 and verse 1. So in verse 2, the judgments begin. It states, "And the first went," that is the first angel, "and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image." We've already covered this ground, that the mark of the beast is given to those who were willing to worship the image of the beast. It wasn't about necessarily just buying and selling initially, but for all those who were willing to worship the beast and not worship God, they received a mark that was given to them in their forehead or in their hand to identify them, to reward them for being tight with the beast, if you will. All of those who took that mark, all of those who worship the beast, are going to receive this noisome and grievous sore. This is a horrible plague, by the way. Everybody on earth is going to be inflicted with this. These are open boils, open sores that will not heal, and they're horribly painful. If you've ever had even a single boil, you know how it hurts when they get ready to rupture, for instance. So this is going to be happening all over a person's body, all over the world. And as we look at this first vial being poured out, I want to point out that with each vial that's poured out on the earth, some major portion of the earth's infrastructure is being destroyed. In this case, it's the health of mankind, all of the non-believers on the earth. Their health is taken away. They're inflamed with grievous, oozing, inflamed, incurable boils that cover the whole body. The second vial in verse 3 says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Wow, that's all the fish and anybody that might have been swimming, anybody in the water across the entire planet, everything died. So the second vial judged the ocean. And how important is the ocean? Well, it covers 70% of the earth, and it enables the entire hydrological cycle of the planet. So in this vial, essentially, it becomes a jellied, coagulated mass of blood. This is a horrible judgment that will impact the entire planet, and the ocean will never recover from this either. The third vial is seen in verse 4, "And the angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood too." Well, blow number 3 here, or wound number 3, is all of the drinking water of the world. They will now be forced to drink blood. Maybe they can distill it a little bit, but the wrath of God is not turning out good for men on earth, as you'll see in just a minute. In verses 5 through 6, it states, "And I heard an angel of the waters say," that is the one perhaps who poured out the vial on the waters, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." This is along the lines of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They shed the blood of the prophets and the saints throughout history, and now God has given them back blood to drink. And the angel says they are worthy. A little bit later in chapter 17, verse 6, it states, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." He wasn't respecting her at all, of course, but it was a great wonder to him, a great mystery, that he finally was beginning to understand. In this particular judgment here, the angel really lays it out. "O Lord, you are righteous and just in your judgments." We see a little bit more in verse 7 then. "I heard another angel out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Why do we need another angel from heaven to say essentially the same thing as the first angel? Well, we have a hint at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. And here's what that says. This is the third time I'm coming to you, says Paul. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And I believe that the second angel is just reiterating what the first said, because now two witnesses have said the same thing. That is, the Lord God Almighty's judgments are righteous and true, altogether, all the time, forever. In verses 8 and 9, now we see the fourth vial being poured out. In verse 8, it states, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So this vial, this great blow upon mankind, dealt with the atmosphere. How important is the atmosphere? Pretty important. That's where we get the air that we breathe, for instance. It's not the hydrological cycle that produces air for us to breathe, but rather the vegetation on the earth that produces the oxygen as it takes in carbon dioxide, which we breathe out. The plant life on planet Earth takes in that CO2 and it gives off oxygen and allows us to breathe. And it has for thousands of years, ever since God created the Earth. And now the world is going to experience a global warming, the likes of which they have never seen. And of course, today, when everybody's talking about global warming, they have no idea what they're talking about, by the way, in my opinion. But it's a big deal to them that the temperature of the Earth might be raised even 1 degree, and that that could somehow destroy all of humanity. Well, when this angel pours out his vial on the sun, men will be scorched with fire. They will be so hot, and the sun's rays will be so intense that it will scorch them literally as if they were close to an open flame. And it's interesting to note that the sun was created on the fourth day of creation, and this happens to be the fourth vial that's being poured out. I don't know if there's a connection there, but it's interesting. The fallout of this is that the polar ice caps will melt almost immediately. That will inundate coastal areas with blood and dead fish and total toxicity for man and animal. Transportation on the ocean will be impossible. It'll come to a dead halt. And it's interesting again that John noted at the end of this, and they repented not to give him glory. There's an important application here in that judgments do not stimulate repentance. They never had. Romans 2:4 reminds us of what does, however, the kindness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Judgments themselves never lead people to repentance. And these people on earth who are being harmed by the wrath of God being poured out, they repented not. They might have had an opportunity, but they repented not. The fifth vial is seen in verse 10 and 11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for the pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Here it says it again, they repented not of their deeds. Well, blow number 5 to the earth has to deal with light itself. Darkness came upon the world. And this is the last mention of their refusal, by the way, to repent of their deeds. The indication is that from here on, for the last two vials, there will be no offer of salvation whatsoever. So we do know then that the first 5 vials were the final call to repentance. At least we could say that. They repented not. They made their decision. In verse 12 then, we see the sixth vial, and it says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So here, blow number 6 is war, leading to Armageddon very quickly. Verse 13, we see this taking place. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. In verse 14, we have more detail. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. We know that there's 10 kings at this point serving under the Antichrist, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. We need to note here for sure that as these spirits of devils are going forth unto the kings of the earth to draw them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, they are only still acting within the permissive will of God himself. We know from other passages that indeed it is God that draws them to that place close to Jerusalem, to the battle of Armageddon, and yet the instrument of his drawing is seen in these demons that go forth into the world to draw men to that battle. And it's going to be an unimaginable amount of people that come to do battle with tiny Israel. And they will, of course, we know, be unsuccessful in their quest. They'll all be destroyed. In verse 15, it closes with this, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." This is an amazing statement by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He intercedes into John's narrative and makes a statement. He says, "I come as a thief." Well, indeed, the people on earth are going to see him that way. They have no idea what's going on. They're so consumed with their own pain and their own suffering and all of these judgments that are taking place that they will have no clue when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be coming. And that's why he says, "I come as a thief." But blessed is he that watches, if there's any believers left on earth at that time, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Verse 16 then, it says he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now here we clearly see that even though the demons were drawing men, kings, etc., to this place called Armageddon, here it says he gathered them. Well, who's he? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. What the scripture seems to indicate is that this area is the central point for the military conflict that ensues, and the armies of the earth are actually deployed over a 200-mile area up and down from this central location. At the time of the second coming, some of these armies are in Jerusalem itself. Now we get to the seventh vial in verse 17, and it says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying," I love this, "it is done, it's finished." So blow number seven is topography of the world, as we'll see in just a minute. And when we hear God himself saying it is done, we have to reflect on two other verses in the New Testament that really bring this all together. The first one is in John chapter 19, verse 30. It states, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar," he's on the cross at this point, you remember, "he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Well, what was finished? His work on earth. He had completed the task that the Father had given him. He'd shed his own blood for the salvation of all who would believe on him throughout future history. And then, of course, now we see this repeated more or less in verse 17, where God himself says, "It is done." Well, what is done? The wrath of God. It's all been poured out. It's all completed. He didn't look forward to it with any type of rejoicing either, by the way. I don't think it brought any pleasure to God to judge mankind on earth. This was his creation, after all. But he did. And he said, "It is done. It's all finished." Then we see another one in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus Christ again, and here's what he says. "And he said unto me," that's John, "it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And this is talking about the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven that will be our permanent dwelling place forever and ever. Now, the aftermath of all of this is seen in verse 18. It says, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth." That would be back when Adam and Eve were placed on earth, created on earth by God. "So mighty an earthquake and so great." The earth and mankind had never seen an earthquake like this before. It was global in nature. There are maps, by the way, of all of the faults, the earthquake faults on earth. They stretch around and span around the entire globe. All of these plates are going to be shifted at the same time, resulting in an earthquake that who knows how big it will be on the Richter scale, but it will be so great that mountains are flattened as well as cities, and the earth will be completely rearranged. And then it says in verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We know this great city, people struggle over this. Well, who is that referring to? Some think, well, this is referring to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is called the great city in several places. But Babylon is also called the great city. And in Revelation 17, 18, we see a verse that says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city, that's Mystery Babylon, riding the beast, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So here it would seem in context to be talking about that city of Babylon divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And how great were the cities at that time, by the way? How great are the cities in the world even today, the global cities, as they call them, that are all being connected together in a very complex network of commerce and trade. Great cities, each. Cities like New York and Paris and London and Dubai and Tokyo and so on. These cities of the world will simultaneously be destroyed by this massive earthquake that takes place. And indeed, this is the fierceness of his wrath being poured out. Verse 20 says then, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. And indeed it was. The judgment on the non-believing world at this point is just so great. If everything else was not enough, the oceans turning to blood, all the drinking water turning to blood, the sun scorching men, the boils that covered the bodies of every person on the planet. At the last of it here, a great hail out of heaven. And normally we think of hail as being ice, but here it says every stone about the weight of a talent. That's heavy. Coming down on earth, striking men, killing people. Men blaspheme God instead of repenting. They blaspheme God. They cursed him because he was bringing this last plague upon them. We see this outrageous attitude, by the way, from here on in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, as the Lord returns from heaven on a white horse, followed by the saints dressed in white linen on their white horses. It states in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. They went to Armageddon, not with the intent necessarily of destroying Israel, although I'm sure they would have been happy to do so. They went there to fight against God himself. And when the Lord Jesus returns, instead of just throwing up their hands and throwing down their guns and all their weapons and giving up, which any rational man would do if they saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming in power and majesty and might. It's like, hey, time's up. Throw it down. Give up. Just take your punishment and let's get on with it. Not these folks. Instead, they turn around to make war with him coming out of heaven. They train all their guns at him and try and blow him out of the sky with their puny little weapons. And the sword that proceeds out of his mouth creates a great slaughter. They were no competition for him whatsoever. They thought they were competition for him. They thought that they could pull it off. Oh, how wrong they were. And oh, how great their egos were to think that they could exceed the power of God Almighty himself. It just doesn't work that way. Well, we'll take into chapter 17 next week. You've been listening to Revelation Gate Radio. Please do visit us at revelationgate.com. You'll find both video and audio teaching there on the book of Revelation and other articles relating to biblical discernment and apologetics. And please do feel free to join the mailing list to receive automatic notice when new material is added. Most importantly, however, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, remember Titus 2:13. It states, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep looking up. He indeed is coming again.